Galatians in your Bibles today. Galatians, we're going to look at several passages, but chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, will be the first one. Got to remember to turn this on so they can turn me off. Okay, now I got three bars. Isn't that amazing? That battery grew in power. Thank you all for being here. Galatians 5, I've covered a list of essentials in the marriage, the home, and the family in this series I've been preaching for all summer and now starting into the fall. We saw we are companions in a common cause in the marriage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12 talks about how two are better than one and how we give each other warmth and strength and help. And we're also in a covenant relationship. We make vows before God in marriage, a covenant with God and with each other in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. We saw there's a great need in the marriage and the home and the family of correct thinking. And our society today has gone contrary to the Bible. They've left the Bible and God and prayer and church out of their thinking. The growingest group of people in America are what we call in religious circles, nuns. We're not talking about Catholic women. We're talking about no religious affiliation, meaning they have nothing to do with church and don't want anything to do with church. And that's the largest growth of people in the United States of America today, not church people. And so their thinking is corrupted. They don't have the moral compass that people who grow up in Christianity do. That's why the Bible Belt here, we still take people's word. We like to trust people. We think people will be honest. But all over the world, that's not the case. We need great need for correct thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we renew our minds through the Word of God. And that's a constant renewal as we read the Word of God to get correct thinking and to help us make the right decisions in life. And the Word of God has a transforming power that enables us to become more like Christ instead of more like the society in which we live. Fourthly, we saw the need of compassion one of another. Jesus demonstrated compassion in every area with the needs of people, whether it was poverty or physical healing or even a meal. When he had them follow him for 3 days and they had not eaten, he miraculously fed 5,000 and 4,000, and he was concerned for them. He had compassion on them, and he's had compassion on us, and we're to have compassion one of another. And the basic aspect of compassion is mercy, and the basic aspect of mercy is based on pity. So we have a sympathy and pity for one another's needs, and we have compassion. We saw it's a common family love that is vital. And that common family love is the biblical kind of love that is the highest form of sacrificial giving love, the kind God had for us, that He loved us so much. He gave His Son for us to be saved. And now we're to love Him with that love, and we're to love each other with that. He said if we do those two things, if we love God with all our heart and soul and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself, that we have fulfilled what the law was trying to teach us. Commandment says don't have any idols, don't have any God before God, don't take His name in vain. You see, if you love God, you won't do those things. And it says we are to not commit adultery against one another, and we're not to covet what one another has, and we're not to spread any rumors or lies about our neighbor or anything. You see, if you love somebody, you won't do those things. So love is the fulfilling of the law. And so if we love God and love our neighbor, we fulfill that. And then the result of these things is it will have a caring attitude. We saw how stress works against that. We get stressed out, we get snippy and snappy, and we get road rage and all that kind of stuff, you know, when we get stressed out. So it's important that we learn how to deal with our stress and that our behavior shows our love by a caring attitude. It takes time to care. It takes focus. You have to look at the needs of the other person, your husband, your wife, your children. You have certain duties that you know you need to do, and it takes your time to do that. It should show itself in action. And the church reinforces what you teach in the home if you teach what is right according to God. You're going to bring your family here, they're going to hear the same things you teach them at home. They're going to hear the right things, they're going to hear support for what you hold as a leadership position and authority as a husband and a wife, as a mom and a dad. The children are to honor their mother and father, and there's a promise if they do for longer life. What a blessing that would be. Most people won't live longer. And church will just remind you of what you already know. You'll learn a little something now and then that you didn't know, but most of the time we're just reminding you of what you've been brought up believing most of your life. Then number seven, today we look at the Christian must constrain hostility and emotions. In Galatians 5 and verse number 13, "For brethren, you have not been called unto liberty, only brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's actually humorous. He's saying if you gossip and have arguments with each other continuously, you're going to eat one another up. Now, I've heard men say that. I've heard men say, "My wife was so sweet and so lovely when we were dating that I could have just ate her up." He said, "And after we've been married a while, I wish I had." I'm sure the ladies can say the same. Make sure we don't bite and devour one another with our tongues. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or made evident, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," which is a lack of restraint, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are characteristics of the unsaved. They should not be characteristics of a believer." Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help me to help your people and that you'll guide in what is said. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in hearts and lives. Lord, we are dependent upon you. We ask you for help and we invite you into our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. A disciple is to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow the Lord. So that means we're to stay in control of our emotions. We're not to let ourselves get out of hand. We're not to violate God's word. We're not to use our liberty of having eternal life and being saved by God and kept by God as an occasion to the flesh that we can just say anything or do anything because it's not going to send us to hell. We know we're saved. Well, that's not an excuse for us to do anything wrong. We're to love one another and serve one another. Our daily walk in life is vitally important. That's what demonstrates Christianity is real to the world. You and I are the only Bible some people are ever going to read or ever going to see a demonstration of Christianity, because they're not going to go to church and they're not going to read the Word. But if they see a difference in us, it may have an effect upon them. We as believers in Christ should not be characterized by the works of the flesh. These things that are listed in this. And if we falter, if we step into the trap that Satan has laid for us, if we are tempted and we do wrong, we should immediately be convicted by the Holy Spirit and we should repent of our sin and ask for God's forgiveness and restoration and cleansing, and then get back on the horse and ride again. And don't let it destroy us or defeat us. Because once we confess our sins to Him and are cleansed of our sin, there can be residual results because of what we've done, but God forgives us and cleanses us. We don't carry guilt around If you carry guilt around, it's because the devil is trying to get you to quit serving God or quit going to church and make you feel guilty so you're ineffective in being a witness for Christ. And some people are in that state and they don't even know if they're saved or not because they've gotten guilty, they've gotten out of church, they've quit serving God, they're not reading their Bible. And the farther they get away like that, the more they doubt whether they're even saved or not. Now, first in this list, in beginning in verse number 19, with the works of the flesh, are sexual sins. And there's certainly a reason for God to place them first. That is a constant problem in marriages and with mature adult people. Impurity, a lack of restraint. God knows the weakness of man. And he knows the circumstance that takes place among men. And so he reminds us that this is the work of the flesh and not the spirit. And there's no excuse for us as Christians to commit adultery and fornication and be unclean sexually and lasciviousness, the lack of restraint from doing evil. I've known some people that had no restraint at all. If you gave them a magic pill that would make them stop wanting to commit sin, they'd take it. But they won't resist any temptation to go out and do all kinds of the sins of the flesh. They need God in their life to change. They can't change themselves. God's the one who gives us the power to make the changes that we need to make. Idolatry and witchcraft are right along with these. He lists some other things. The sins of the temper and anger that divide us when people become angry and show it in their temper, and they get involved in things that divide them as a family, as a home, as Christian people. Emulations, meaning jealousy. Wrath comes from the strongest Greek word, thumos, which means a hot passion. You've seen people get angry, but you've seen some people, they get violently angry. I mean, they're ready to kill somebody, you know. And that's what wrath is. Strife, meaning contention. Seditions, meaning a dissension that causes division. If I did a poll right now and said, raise your hands and tell me about it, we would have a sea of hands. Almost everybody here knows somebody who they're either in your own family or in a family you know of real well who don't speak to each other. I mean brothers and sisters, I mean husbands and ex-wives, wives and ex-husbands, I mean in-laws and outlaws and all the rest of relations. They fell out with one another. They don't have anything to do with one another. They don't speak to one another. And yet if you set them down and talk to them, they probably both profess to be Christians. You can't love God and hate God's children. You got to love one another. You say, well, they did something wrong, and you don't know what they did. Don't matter what they did. You will not gain any favor with God by hating somebody and by being divided from them and holding what they've done against them. You got to forgive them. You got to put it behind you. You got to get on with your life and quit worrying about what has happened in the past. If you get bitter, you're not hurting that other person one bit. You're hurting yourself and your walk with God and your testimony as a Christian if you allow that to happen in your life. Then he lists heresies. Heresies are self-willed opinions that often attach themselves to false teaching. They either misuse the Scripture or violate the Scripture to follow a false teaching. I've known a few men who are heretics in my lifetime. They've got some weird view from some little part of the Bible that they've taken out that they think they know something everybody else doesn't know. And they're going to try to split the church and cause people to leave church and follow them and all that sort of thing. And that's a heretic. They followed a heresy. And quite often the next thing lends itself right to that, and that's envy. They have a zealous displeasure because somebody else has something that they don't have. It's vital we constrain these kinds of hostility and emotions and that we don't allow ourselves to get bitter because these things cause great harm to the Christian testimony. We often hear, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in church. There's hypocrites where you work, hypocrites in the car beside you, hypocrites on the highway, hypocrites everywhere you go in the world. Every one of us is guilty of hypocrisy at some point in time or another. But as Christians, we don't intend to be hypocrites. We make mistakes and we fail because we're imperfect and we're human and we constantly need to be forgiven. We're not better than unbelievers, but we've been forgiven and they have not. And that's what makes the difference. These things eat at you. They make you falter. They are sins that are characteristic of an unbeliever who the Bible says have no part in the kingdom of heaven. These things should not be named among us, not spiritual people. Now, these are in contrast to what God's Holy Spirit will produce through the life of a believer. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in the believer's life. And he lists that next, beginning in verse 22 through verse number 24. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's part of that taking up our cross daily, following the Lord, a dying to self daily. Lord, help me to serve you, do your will. In order to do that, we ought to read some scripture. We ought to spend some time in prayer. We ought to recognize and humble ourselves that we're dependent on God and we need his help to go out and face the world. It's not smart for us to jump in the car and drive up the interstate or go on a trip and hadn't even spent any time in prayer. You're going to face God only knows what in danger. It's important that we pray, that we ask for God's protection, we ask for God's provision, and that we seek to honor and glorify him in our daily lives. The believer's life, crucifying the flesh, will allow him to do the things that God has called us to do, to be found in favor. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Got to remember, friends, the decisions we make come back to us. In chapter 6, in verse number 7 and 8, Scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You plant a garden, if you put tomato seeds in, you don't expect to reap corn, you expect to reap tomatoes. And you'll have some wild things come up in the garden once in a while from last year or something, or some bird dropped some seeds or something like that. But what you plant, you get. And the Bible teaches we reap what we sow. It's later than when we sowed it. You plant seeds in the garden, you don't go out the next day and get stuff back. You got to wait about 3 months. And then you can start harvesting. Well, we got some good green beans and crowder peas this year, and man, they taste good now. When cold weather's coming, we make some homemade soup. You know, all that stuff's good. But we had to wait for it. And then we had to work to harvest it and process it. And my wife had to process it and all that sort of thing. But you got to remember, you reap what you sow. You reap later than when you sowed. And you reap more than you sowed. You plant one kernel of corn in the ground, and a stalk will grow up that'll have two or three ears with hundreds of kernels, all from one little old seed. And when we sow to sin, we reap a lot more than what we did. And boy, we regret it. It don't happen immediately, so we think we got away with it. But the Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it will come back to us, and it will haunt us, and it'll be more than what we planted to begin with, so we sure realize it wasn't worth it for what we went through. It's vital we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, not be desirous of vain glory. Turn over with me to the book of Philippians, just two more books toward Revelation there. Philippians chapter 2. Marriage and parenting is not a competition. We've got to work together. We've got to support one another. We've got to help one another. If one is weaker than the other in some area of parenting, It's vital that we help them to become the person they need to be. A wife is to help her husband. She's a helpmeet. God has a reason for him to be in leadership in your home and be the spiritual leader of your home. And if he's not, help him to become that, because God holds him accountable for that position. Philippians 2 verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, took on flesh, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and now is highly exalted. And we're to have the same mind of humble service that Christ had, to take on a body, to humble himself, to die on the cross, and provide salvation for us. So we're to build up one another, not tear down one another. We're to be a spiritual Christian that solves many of the problems that marriages have, that homes have, that children have. If you just walk with God and be faithful to God and study His Word and go faithfully to the church, you'll eliminate an awful lot of problems that other people have and they don't get over, because you've walked with God and that meets the need. Secondly today, what if one member of the family is overcome by sin? What if one fails in temptation? What if one falters? Are we supposed to do something about it? Well, correct thinking and compassion causes us to care and reach out to them that falter, to try to restore them. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Back up to Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We see an importance of restoring those that are taken in a fault. I've seen Olympic races where a runner or a hurdler stumbles and falls, and another person in the race, often a competitor, not a teammate, will help them up to make sure they're okay and eliminate any chance that they themselves could win by helping the other person. But what they win is the admiration of the fans that are there and that are watching by TV. And the person that they help certainly has admiration for them and what they have done. As Christians, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not in competition with one another. We're part of the family of God. Our wife or our husband is a spiritual person with us, and we're to help one another and work together for our family's good and for the example to our children. And too often when somebody's overtaken in a fault, how do we react? We get angry. We reject them. We gossip about them and what they've done. Did you hear about so-and-so and what they did? We separate ourselves from them. And sometimes a divorce is the result. This aspect of fault means to fall alongside. It's a moral failure in some way, or a falling away from truth in some way, but it didn't have to be a planned action. It was not premeditated to do wrong. It was a falter. It was falling into a trap. It was falling prey to a temptation. That's why it's important that we guard ourselves with temptation coming. When we go to those that are taken in a fault, We may be subject to a temptation we would not have been if we had not reached out to that person who's taken in a fault. And so it's important that we make sure we're the spiritual person that we need to be to overcome the temptation ourselves. Overtaken is a failure that was not planned. Spiritual ones have to see the importance of restoring those who are taken in a fault, not forget about them, not mark them off our list, not gossip about them or divide ourselves from them, but extend to them some compassion and some concern and some care, and to recognize, but by the grace of God, we could be the one who's faltered. And boy, we are hypocritic if we have faltered and then won't help somebody else who does. The word used to restore is the same word James and John used mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. They were mending the holes in them and fixing the trouble. That's a constant problem if you fish with a net. The fish tear the net. You get it caught on the boat. It hangs up on a rock on the ground, and you get tear holes in the net. You can't catch fish if you got holes in the net, so you got to repair that constantly. And our lives have to be repaired constantly because we get holes in us too, spiritually, that need some mending or some restoring. God used the same world where He framed the worlds in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3, speaking about creation, how God made the worlds or framed them into what they are today. Spiritual ones, like the Good Samaritan who found the man robbed and beaten and left for dead, but he cared for him. He put in wine and oil in his wounds and bound his wounds and put him on his own animal and took him to an inn and paid the price for him to stay there and said, "If I owe you more when I come again, I'll pay you if you'll take care of this man." He didn't know this man any more than the others, but the others passed by on the other side of the street rather than help the man who'd been robbed and beaten. And the Good Samaritan was compassionate toward him and sought to restore him to his health. He didn't have a haughty spirit. He didn't hold it over the man. He didn't say, "Now that I've helped you, you're going to have to come serve me. You're going to have to come cut my grass and cut my trees and rake my yard and do all these things because I helped you." No, he helped him without any concern for him returning that to him. And then we must avoid any temptation that we face in helping other people. Our job's not to punish them. Our job is not to sit in judgment of them. Our job is to try to restore them to their walk with God. Thirdly, Galatians 6 and verse number 2 says we're to bear one another's burdens. Enduring and helping with the problem a person is coping with. We can talk about a husband and wife helping each other. We can talk about the parents helping the children. We can talk about sometimes the children helping the parents, or helping brothers and sisters in Christ that we've met, or maybe some stranger we've never met. It's going to take time for you to help other people. Most of us don't want to give up time. We'd give money rather than give up time. We'd contribute to an offering, but we really don't want to give a day of our life. We really don't want to spend the extra time. We like to work hard and come home and enjoy a little rest and relaxation and entertainment and go to bed and do it over again the next day. And the weekends, we like to go to mountains and see the leaves, which is where some of them are today. This is that season, like summer, where churches have ups and downs. People are up at the mountains and down at the beach, you know. So, it takes time. You got to give up those Saturdays. I remember as a young adult man, married, I used to love to deer hunt, and I'd go deer hunting every Saturday during the season. I didn't do much good, but I liked to go, you know, sit in the woods and shoot at the deer, and occasionally I'd kill one. Came home with that barracuda one day, and my wife says, "Where's the deer?" I said, "In the trunk." She said, "You're lying." I said, "No, I'm not either." I popped the trunk up, and there laid that doe, her tongue hanging out, like that, you know, big old hole in the side of it, blood all over her car. I liked hunting. Especially you turn that deer into summer sausage. That's when it's good, you know. You say, "You're horrible. You eat steak, don't you? Or are you a vegetarian?" I like vegetarians. I think it's wonderful to have vegetarians. Everything I eat's a vegetarian. cows and deer and elk, and you know, all of them are vegetarians. But the church that we got saved in had visitation on Saturday mornings, and they had bus routes. They had about 7 buses that they ran around the town and picked up kids. And I thought, you know, I drove a bus in high school. I could drive the bus. I really don't want to give up my Saturday. I said, I'll tell you what, Lord. I'm working up here at McGuire Nuclear Plant. I got to drive an hour each way to work or more, and then I got to cut my grass and all that kind of stuff. I need Saturday. But if you'll move me to Catawba down here in Rock Hill, I'd have a lot more time every day. I could do that during the week, and then Saturday I'd start working on the bus route. Parish, come to the office, please. We're going to transfer you to Rock Hill. Start the job out. You got all the nuclear certifications. You'll be the first welder on the job with all the nuclear certifications. There's a hole in the mud out here at Catawba Nuclear Plant. I said, Lord answers prayer, doesn't he? That means I got to do what I promised to do and start running the bus route. And so that's what I did, and gave up my Saturday hunting to do that for the Lord. It takes giving time to people. Maybe you could have a Bible study with somebody you work with that you know is going through a tough time, and maybe there's specific subjects you could have a Bible study on that would help that person tremendously. You could spend time in prayer with them. I knew 2 men that I worked with at Duke Power years ago. They met in the parking lot every morning, a half an hour before work, and for 30 days of the work week, they met and prayed for a particular man. About 2 weeks after that, he got saved. They were praying for him because he needed the Lord in his life. And for 30 days, they prayed together for that person, and they saw an answer to prayer. Maybe you could meet somebody for lunch and help them. I had 2 men in the early days of this church that I met them for lunch once a week, and we all bought our own lunch, and I got them in the ABCs of Christian Growth, and we went through those books, 52 lessons of the ABCs of Christian Growth with those 2 men. And it helped them grow spiritually and become better husbands and better fathers and more spiritual people. And meeting them and spending that time was valuable to me and to them in our growth. Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We can gain rest in the Lord when we spend time with God. The Judaizers were seeking to load the people up with laws and restrictions and rules and all the ceremonial requirements of the Jews. But Christ set them free from that when he saved them and changed their lives. Now, one who helps one spiritually, not with legalistic rules, but with spiritual answers from the Bible, can help that person relieve themselves of the guilt of their sin. Some of them are sometimes under false teaching or wrong doctrine that you can correct them from the Bible and help them to be delivered from that. Maybe they got a financial problem that's put them in a horrible situation. And I don't know how many people Joey has helped over the years with this Dave Ramsey course that he teaches. And that it's mostly all on video, you know, and it's about 9 weeks or something like that. And I've actually taken it, but I can't remember all the details. But I could have taught Dave Ramsey a few things a long time ago about, you know, I like to pay my debts and not get deep in debt and not use credit cards. And I've never carried a credit card balance all before I ever heard of Dave Ramsey. But his principles are good, and they help people, because people getting in debt get under stress. They get into arguments. It causes marital difficulty. And it makes your life miserable in the meantime because you're under debt. And so it might be a financial problem you can help somebody with. It may be a physical burden that they have that maybe you could step in and help them in some way. In so doing, ye fulfill the law of Christ. This is the law of love. We're not superior than anybody else. We could falter, and but by the grace of God, we're not in the position they're in. Let's carry our own water. Let's be found faithful in the work of God. He's given us a job to do. We seek to help others. We seek to do righteous things, good deeds unto the Lord. When you help God's people, you help the Lord. Jesus said, Paul, when you persecute my people, you persecute me. Paul said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? And God gave him a list of service that he sought to fulfill in his life. It's our responsibility to bear our own burdens. But when somebody falters, we may have an opportunity to help them. So they, in turn, can carry their own weight and help another when the day comes. Marriage, home, family, Christian life, church people, it's all the same thing, that we're working together for the cause of Christ. We need each other's help. God designed us so that we could not just be dependent on God. We're also dependent on one another. There's times we need each other's help. And God can move our hearts when that day comes. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word. I ask that you'll equip us with the strength to live for you and serve you and avoid the dangers of the flesh. Help us to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, and help us to restore those that are taken in a fault. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need someone to counsel with you or pray with you, if you'll come.